Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, and welcome to Open Arms Church. So glad that you are here. It feels so different to be back inside after we've been outside for the last several weeks, but we're thankful for this facility that keeps us dry. Some of you may be newer to Open Arms. Maybe today is your first Sunday. If so, we want to extend a special welcome to you. As you leave the service today, there is a Welcome Center booth back in the cafe area. Feel free to stop by there, take home a gift bag with you. Also, some of you, maybe today's not your first Sunday, but you've been coming for a few weeks, for a few months, and you want to know more about how to get connected with others. Maybe you're seeing a lot of people, but you want to figure out, okay, how do I really get to know people, share life with them? What is this church all about? Why do we do things the way that we do them? Well, next Sunday, right after the service, we'll be having our next Discovering Open Arms 101 luncheon. Please sign up for that if you'd like to be a part of that so that we can provide you with lunch. The sign-up sheet is in the foyer as you leave here today. A number of you have already signed up, so we look forward to meeting you, getting to know you a little bit more next week, but there's still plenty of room. So if any of you have been thinking about becoming a part of Open Arms, we'd invite you to come and to be a part of that class. Hopefully you received a program as you came in this morning. If you did, you'll also notice several other dates that are coming up in August, our next couple breakfasts, as well as our next lunch on the lawn. So mark those on your calendar, be planning to come and be a part of that. And we look forward to those times of fellowship when we're outside and it is not raining. Scripture calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Scripture also calls us to mourn with those who mourn. Joe DePisa, who some of you know has been a part of Open Arms for a long time. I'm sad to share that he passed away this morning at about midnight or so after a long battle with many forms of cancer. To say that it's a hard time for his wife, June, would be an understatement. They've been battling this for quite some time. Certainly, if you know her, she would appreciate just your encouragement, send a card. As we have information about services, we'll certainly share that with you. We are thankful to know that he is completely at rest now, completely at peace, no more pain in the presence of his Savior. Francine and Jim Fazio also buried her father this week. They'll be burying Jim's brother this coming week. And Suzanne Goetz lost her mom this past week. So it has been a time of great loss within our church family. And yet we're thankful that for all four of those individuals who I just mentioned, their faith, their hope was in Jesus alone for salvation. And so we can have confidence that they are in his presence now, again, pain-free, illness-free, sickness-free, and rejoicing with him. And yet, we grieve still with our brothers and our sisters in Christ as we go through this time of loss. As I go to pray, I want to pray using the words of Psalm 103 that speak to some of that reality. Heavenly Father, as a father that shows compassion to his children, so you, Lord, you show compassion to those who fear you. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. As for man, our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God, your righteousness to children's children, to those who keep your covenant and remember to do your commandments. Lord, you have established your throne in the heavens, and your kingdom rules over all. Lord, thank you for the truth of those words. Jesus, thank you that you have conquered sin, you've conquered death, you've conquered the grave. Because of that, we can have hope. We still mourn, but we mourn as those who have hope. Jesus, thank you for that marvelous truth. Thank you that you alone have defeated our greatest enemy. You've solved our greatest problem. And so we worship you this morning, Lord. We come to you because we want to hear from you. We want to be taught by you. And we want to thank you for the incredible truth of that promise, that there is nothing, Jesus, that you are not more powerful than even death. So Lord, we sing to you this morning out of hearts of gratitude and pray these things, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Would you stand and worship with us this morning? I'm
was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my truth till I met you. And I was breathing the and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
again and again and again and again.
yourself for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have the context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again.
I Father, that's the cry of our heart. We come before you and we're distracted by many things. Even this morning, my own heart. If I don't see you, if I'm not pulled up by you, worship, singing, opening up your word can become so dull. Help us. What a song, what lyrics, running to the Father. Oh, how we need that this morning. And yet the truth is, the word tells us that all of us are born with a propensity to do the exact opposite, to run away from you, to disobey you. The word says that there's no one who seeks God, no, not one. But it's you who seek us. And so for many of us in this room, we stand, we sit, we're in awe, and if not, may we be of that grace, of that seeking. The help that we needed, only you could provide. Meet us wherever we might be this morning with your word that is true, that is alive, that shares the truth uniquely in each heart. May your spirit who authored it through these mere men speak to us today as we unpack these wonderful truths from Ephesians chapter 2. And may we walk out of here this morning no longer distracted, but continually transformed by the good grace of your Spirit's work in and through us. We need you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Glad you found a seat. We have some others, as they say, closer to heaven in this front row, if you want to go. I don't know why they say that. I don't know if anyone does say that. Maybe I just made it up. But we have some seats available for you. I was able to go to the closet and take the mothballs out and bring back out the jacket, you know, because I'm never wearing this outside during the humid days that we have. So we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. You know, California, not only the most populated state, also has the highest elevation in the continental United States. Mount Whitney, 14,495 feet. 80 miles to the southeast is the lowest elevation, the elevation in the United States. Death Valley, 280 feet below sea level. Think about that. What a contrast. As you ascend to Mount Whitney and you just see life and you see beauty and the panoramic view as you look around, how gorgeous. And then heading towards Death Valley, the oppressive heat, the death all around. And such is a picture this morning that the Apostle Paul gives to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We meet the death valley of the soul in these first few verses. And then he lifts us up to the panoramic view, ascending to a heavenly seat, if you will, for all of who God is and all that God has done for us. It's so important to spend time in the death valley of the soul, to reflect, to think, to really, really appreciate and to grasp what has been done in us by being lifted to the heights of a seat guaranteed in heaven with Christ for those who have responded by faith to this incredible grace. These treasured verses will punctuate for you and I the surefire truths that we can move from death to life, from hell to heaven, from being forsaken to living out in freedom, from pessimism and hopelessness to great optimism and to great hope, from working and working and working, thinking we are earning God's good favor, to exhaling and realizing, no, somebody's already done all the work and has granted us a gift of incredible love, mercy, and grace because somebody else has already done the work so we might enter in. If you have your Bibles open, join with me as you read silently. I'll read aloud. Turn in your program. The text is there. Also, just facts, application, things to be meditating, reflecting on from this text. Verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you see the title of the message, Made Alive. Made Alive. Because those opening verses say what? "And you were dead." It's talking about spiritual death. Every single one of us in this room, as precious as you are, the wonder, the highest of God's creative majesty, creating mankind in his image. And he said, "But you were dead spiritually." No connection with our Creator, except we have a soul, except he's given us a conscience. So unlike any beast, unlike anything else that God has created, there is this knowing of a right and of a wrong. There is this, if we just would open up our eyes and look around, Romans 1 would say, look at this beauty of this creation. There is a creator. This is not by mistake. So number one, all are spiritually dead and personally accountable. We'll see that throughout Scripture. And here we'll see in these first few verses that we were all, and Paul includes himself, and I include myself, and unless you include yourself, you'll never grasp and understand the grandeur of what Jesus did on that cross. For we're all dead. We were all deceived. We were all disobedient. We were all depraved. We were all doomed. And you could be stiffening up in there and be thinking about your great-grandmother. You could be thinking about your spouse or one of your children and go, "No, no, no." I would ask you to exhale. Because yes, the levels of depravity, of disobedience, are different in some. But I would ask you to take your eyes off of how good and how gracious and how kind somebody was in your life whom you've loved. And let your heart be surrendered to one place and to one person, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who's given us this word to say that you can know me, but you need to know the truth about yourself before you can know me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He says, in your way of life, your habits, your practices. He says, you're born that way. You're spiritually void of connecting with God because God's spirit. Jesus said that. God is spirit. He's not something that we've created and we can form, though mankind is trying to. And because we're spiritually dead, a dead person cannot resuscitate themselves. Can't happen. It's never happened. Even physically. You can't be dead and then somehow reach over and grab those paddles and put them on your chest and then lean over again and hit the button. And here we are. It doesn't happen physically. It doesn't, cannot happen spiritually. No matter how well-meaning the faith of your upbringing might have said to you, yes, you can. God says you can't. A dead person cannot make themselves alive. And notice three strikes that we have against us. Every person. Number one, you follow the course of this world. That's the value system at play in the world today. It's hostile to Christ. It's hostile to godly virtues. There is a system in the cosmos, whether it's the world of entertainment, the world of sports, the world of economics, the world of education, the world of politics. Underneath that world system, the value systems of every one of us, it's anti-Jesus Christ. It just is. Unless believers are somehow, some way finding themselves in such systems through employment, through influence, and they can make a difference. But the systems themselves are anti-God. They just are. Because they're fueled by pride, position, power, possessions, wanting to have authority, alluring. We're told to pursue these things, but eventually these things, this world system, overrules our conscience. And yes, the level for some is different than the level of others, but we have that against us. It says you're dead because you once walked, your habits, your practices have left you this way. Number one, you follow the course of the world. Secondly, you follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Namely, that's the devil. The devil is a spirit, an angelic being called the prince of the power of the air. He's the whisperer. He's the influencer of lies, of guilt, of shame. Scripture says that he is now looking to accuse you, if you're a believer, before God in heaven. Always looking to accuse. And he lies to you, tries to fill you with shame. Why? Because we get stuck, because we rebel and we're disobedient, and we know it's wrong, and especially if you're a believer in Christ. So he will whisper shame, guilt, but he'll also say, it's okay. Try this. Go for that. You know it's wrong, but you won't get caught. I will help you. This will be good this time. And the minute you and I bite, aha, loser, you're going to get exposed. And God hates you and despises you. So he will whisper and say, come on, let's go. It's going to be all right. You know you want it. It's good for you. And the minute you bite, you're done. That's the enemy. That's the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Number three, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's namely us. So you got the world's value system is against us. You've got the devil against you and me. And now he says, and you got you. The flesh, spiritual nature, sinful nature rather. Notice, we have these passions. And part of being created by God is these passions that will keep us alive and keep us healthy and keep populating the world. And he says, and in proper balance is healthy. But you've got this sin nature, the flesh. that craves going outside of the health of those boundaries that God says, I've given you these passions. And you end up rebelling. And we end up disobeying because we carry these out. These three are active opposers to God's work. And as a result, notice the last part of verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But look at the beginning of verse 3. Among whom we all once lived. Paul, the great apostle, saying, this is me. Believers in Ephesians who I'm writing. And this was you. And he says, and this was your pastors. And this were the apostles. But it never was Jesus. Because he's God and he came for a purpose. So amen and go home. No. But now we can appreciate what God has done. Because we see the truth of who we are. But notice what he says, who you were. And I hope that's you. Notice the next verse. In verse 4, and just to illustrate, I heard the story many years ago. A mom, she caught her little girl kicking the shin of her brother and pulling his hair. Mary Beth, why did you let the devil influence you to do that to your brother? And she said, Mama, the devil told me to kick him, but pulling his hair, that was all my idea. She gets it. Do you get it? That's our bent. All of us are like that. But God. Look at verse 4. But God. See, here's the truth. All can be spared from spiritual death by God's grace alone. God gives leniency, he gives love, and he gives new life. God does this. We're about to see God says, I give you a lift up, out, and I propel you forward. He says, I do it all. Notice, but God being rich in what? Mercy. That's the leniency. That's holding back what is clearly deserved, the consequences, right? God says, and that's who I am. I am merciful. I am rich in my mercy. What compels that? What propels that? Because of the great love with which he loved us. You hear that word agape, unconditional, without merit. That's how he loves us. Romans 5:8, right? This is how God extended his love towards us. Why we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He had to. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up to fix the state in which we were born. He didn't wait for us to change the value system of the world. He didn't wait for us to defeat the devil. He didn't wait for us to beat ourselves up and do enough religious works to calm down and push down our fleshly, earthly nature. He's saying, you can't. It's not going to change. It's in this process, and it's going to keep going that way until it isn't. He says, until I bring it to an end. So until that happens, you have an opportunity. Every single one of you. But you got to respond by faith alone to this mercy, to this love, to this offer. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, you notice with Christ. If you don't grasp and understand Christ, if Christ is a religious figure to you, If you know some facts because your parents taught you or went to Sunday school or kids' church, he's talking about, no, Christ is in you, you're in Christ, you're with Christ even right now. Because God raised Christ from the dead. He says, he's the first fruits, he's the first one. I can raise you from the dead. I alone have that power to raise you spiritually from the dead. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, you notice in verse 4, the beginning, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's as if it's already done. Our seat is already there with Jesus. Because in God's mind, it is done. We're about to see that when we responded by faith, that's trust, that's full belief and surrender to him, only him and what Jesus did on that cross, God says, guess what? I've had the seating chart arranged from before the foundation of the world, and I have your name on it. And God says, that's a fact. So not at your physical birth, but upon your spiritual birth, there it is. That seat that awaits you, it's going to be filled. And he goes, and now you know it. I've known it for a really long time, God's saying, and now you know it. So run differently. Walk differently. Love differently. Because now you know it. I did the work compelled by mercy, love, and grace. Why did God do that? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show, and that word show means display, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's saying, so whether you were raised in a Christian home and you heard these truths from a young child, and then you heard the distinct call of God to those truths and say, what will you do now with this Jesus? Because you are not getting to that place of forgiveness and eternity on the coattail of a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt or uncle. No. What will you do now with this truth? And when you say, surrender, I believe, I trust that what I've heard, what I've come to understand, it's all true. I don't understand it all, and you never will. And you'll understand the least of it at the beginning. But there's a measure of faith, a gift of faith distributed to you that you know I am undone. There's nothing in me that is worthy for God to forgive me. There's no religion. There's no works. There's no measuring myself against anyone else on the balance of the scales that I can get in. But I trust in Jesus alone because what he did on that cross, right now I'm sensing, compelling in my spirit, he did it all. And that's the only way I can be forgiven, to be washed, to be pardoned. That faith is a gift. And God says, then every one of you is going to be on display for ages to come. God says, my artwork, he's going to get to that in a second about his artistry, his artwork, his workmanship in recreating us. He says, that's why part of the reason I'm doing it and part of the reason I'm leaving you here. So people can be awed as they see your life change, as they see how you and I, because of God's grace, because of our journey, our walk now, trusting Christ, following Christ, our value systems are different than the world's. Our response to the enemy, to the liar, to the deceiver, to the whisper, is now wise and healthy. And our flesh, we battle it. We crucify it daily, if not multiple times. Because we know there's no good that comes out of listening to it if it's outside of God's healthy ways and boundaries. A really wealthy woman was asked once, as she left the house without her bedazzled jewels, "Where are your jewels? Where are your jewels?" She pointed to her three children. "Here they are." That's God. God is saying, "You are my treasure. You are my jewels. You are on display for the world to see me. My goodness, my faithfulness, my mercy, my love." See, in your outline, beginning in verse 8, we're all saved to serve, not the other way around. God did all the work through Jesus. That's called grace. God now does his handiwork through Jesus' followers. We're all saved to serve, not the other way around. And if you came from the background, the religious heritage I have, that was ingrained in me, the opposite. You follow, you follow, you follow, you do, you do, you do. And then maybe at the end, the balance of scales might weigh in your favor. But even if not, those who are left will be praying for you. Nothing could be more contrary to the Bible. Nothing could be more insulting to God having to come as an infant to a woman who was not yet married to her husband and to lie on a gruesome cross and bleed out and die. Nothing could be more insulting, because he wouldn't have had to do that if we could do it on our own. But we couldn't. And so he did. And he says, "Do you believe by faith that I did that for you? And if you do, then you've got a seat. You've always had a seat. Now you know it. For by grace," verse 8 says, "you have been saved through faith, through trust, through belief, through staking your life, your spiritual destiny, for you to have hope right now in Jesus Christ. And this is not your own doing, your salvation. It is the gift of God." Can you imagine that? Can you grasp that? A gift. You and I do it all the time. A special day is coming up. Somebody we love that we get to know. Ah. And when you think about it, they have a need. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to buy that gift with my own hard-earned money. And I'm going to see them that day and I'm going to say, "Here you go, a gift. I love you. Enjoy." And they take it. And hopefully they enjoy it. And you got the size right. You got the color right. And here's what God has done. You have a need. A pardon. You need forgiveness. You need to be made spiritually alive. There's nothing. There's no works you can do on this earth to ever make that happen. To make yourself who's spiritually dead, spiritually alive. He goes, "I do it. And I'm offering you that gift. You either receive the gift or you continue to reject the gift." John 3:36. It's sobering. So with the wonderful chapter that tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." What a great verse. The last verse in the chapter. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The righteous consequence of our sin, God's righteous anger, remains on each human being that does not believe on Jesus. That's the only caveat, belief, faith alone on Jesus. Verse 9, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. That's so good. God says how horrific heaven would be. Well, I'm here because, and they lay out their resume. Right, God? You're going to invite me up to that seat on to your right or to your left? God says, no, all of you. Even though your depravity, even though your disobedience was a thimble compared to, I can call out names here, I won't do it. But compared to who? The headline on the world's newspaper. And he says, it doesn't matter to me. All of you have that opportunity to respond to this gracious gift of Jesus. But here's the truth. Whatever gifts I've ever been given by my family, I can say, oh, thank you. Yes, I need that. Yes, I'll use that. But I'm trying to be nice. But sometimes I really don't believe that. If I know, especially, it can't be returned. And they'll catch on because they'll say, how come you're not wearing that? I'll go, yeah, exactly that. Why aren't you using that? Oh. Am I lying? Is fibbing a lie? No. Yes. Did I really receive the gift? Accept the gift? Wear on the gift? No. That's what Jesus, who Jesus is. You're really in Jesus? Jesus in you? Is he really your all in all? You wear him every day? Is he identified with you every day? You hear him calling you every day? Let's sit and talk. Let's walk. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. That's what it means. So many. Maybe you had the experience I have. I heard about the gift. I was in a great need at a particular point in my life, despairing much about life, because I found out it was a bunch of lies. And I responded. There was zero transformation in my life. My desires hadn't changed. I just added another hypocrite mask. I heard. There was an emotional, oh yeah, that would be nice. But there was not a response that I am a doomed, depraved, deceitful, deceiving others guy. I didn't own that. Oh, no way. Because I could tell you there were thousands more that I knew that were way worse than me. So I'm not that bad. I don't need to admit that. Oh, yes, I did. Because if not, why would I need a Savior? Why would I need God to come down on this earth and die on a cross in my stead? What pardon did I need? I need a pardon for this sin. These weren't so bad. I don't need a pardon there. God's saying, who are you? Are you kidding me? The gift is you're depraved, disobedient, delusional, deceived, deceiving others, doomed. I want to raise you from that spiritual death and put new life in you. And when you've received that gift, you know it. You're transformed. And it's not because of emotion. It's because your desires change. Because the Spirit of Christ, who was raised from the dead, now resides in you, puts power in you, begins to infiltrate your mind and your heart, and guide you differently. And you hunger and thirst for this as your food. And you like hanging out with those who hunger and thirst, who are really living the gift, who are in the gift, and you say, let's talk. This is going on. This is crazy. And they'll say, yeah, crazy good. It's God's work in you, transforming you, because you're now his workmanship. And he's doing something in and through you. Look at that verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's saying, yeah, you don't work. Be religious to get to me. You can't. There are hundreds and historically thousands of religions that have done just that. And God says, no, I came down myself, my own son, God, to make the way. And you cannot climb out of that grave. I will lift you out of that grave. But you need to acknowledge you're dead. So I'm dead in my sin. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I've been wrong. I have no excuse. Save me. Rescue me. The minute that happens, God says, yes, you're mine. I've adopted you. I'm washing you. As a matter of fact, you're fully washed. But I don't feel like it. Trust me, you are. And I'm going to be cleansing you. And I'm going to be washing you every day. So let's walk. And now I've got some wonderful things for you to do. Representing me. And that's what that word means. Workmanship. It's artistry. Speaking about an artist who's so creative and they do all kinds of art, whether it's sculptures or paintings or poems, all distinct and unique. And he says, you, this is who you are now. You are part of my creative artwork on display for the world to see. You know, I'm not a big art enthusiast, but there are some artists that even somebody who's as dull as me to art, I can recognize some arts. You ever see those squares with very odd shapes? And they're like put on, looks like puzzle pieces on a canvas, but they're all in the wrong place? Well, you know you've just been introduced to Pablo Picasso. I mean, that's his artwork. And people recognize Picasso by the art. I wrote down a few others. When you see limp objects draped like wet laundry over sad landscapes, you know you're looking at a Salvador Dali. When I heard that description, I go, I've seen Salvador Dali paintings. I'm wondering, what's up with that guy? When you look at a 1940s kitchen with a family sitting around the table, holding hands and praying, you know you're looking at a Norman Rockwell. When you're looking at a landscape and a little cottage and it's dusk and you see piercing light coming through the dense trees and enlighten the whole painting, you know you're looking at a Thomas Kincaid. You don't have to look at the lower right hand. Who's that artist? Because you become familiar with their artwork. That's what God is saying. He says, you are my workmanship. You are my artwork. And people ought to know you're mine as they look at you. You're unique. Some of us are sculptors or sculptures, paintings, poems, songs from the master creator. Now in Christ, all different, unique. But we ought to be very recognizable. Ah, their creator is God. You know it. When you travel or you walk into a store and you're online and you're in a different place, and there's somebody's way of acting and speaking or the countenance on their face. And you just kind of Say, are you a believer? Yes, I am. What do you recognize? The artist in them, because they were different. There was a change. And he goes, and you're my display. People knowing you're mine. I'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because these verses should be so much clearer for you and I as we've just unpacked Ephesians 2. But the question for each one of us, who is Christ to you? How have you responded to him? Have you seen your true self? Seen the true him? Heard his call? John chapter 10, it's very personal. Those whom I call, hear my voice. They know it's me, and they respond. And I give them life, and it's eternal. And no one shall ever snatch them from my hand. Wow. John 10, 27. And if not, maybe today is your day. By faith alone. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding. My heart is palpitating. My spirit is awakening. What do I do with this? I believe. Jesus, I believe in you that you died on the cross for me. God, forgive me. I've been wrong. I've created the God of my own imagination and I've been wrong. Jesus, I trust in you alone. You know me. I get it now, all of me. And you still chose to die for me, to pardon me, to rescue me, to make me alive spiritually. Thank you. I need that. I believe. God says at that moment, I make you one of mine. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That's how we recognize we're part of God's workmanship. The old ways, the old habits, the world's value systems, the devil's influence, our fleshly cravings. Gone. Doesn't mean the roots at times don't grow some kind of ugly weed. But no longer are we just the weeds. It's impossible. It says, renew. We're new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We didn't reconcile ourselves to him. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that? That's part of our work. That's part of the good deeds that he wants us to be out sharing and living and communicating with others. God wants to reconcile you. God wants to pardon you. Christ has done something marvelous. And what is this? This ministry of reconciliation? It is that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. And if you're in this room, you're an ambassador for Christ, if you're a believer. A sincere, true believer, called, saved, secured, because you represent me before the world. You don't have power. The authority has been granted by me. I'm the president of the universe, the king of the world. I'm granting you authority to represent me, to be my ambassadors. And there's one message. A peace treaty has occurred. It's been signed in blood by my son. There is no negotiation. Here it is. Receive him. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Cleansed, children of God. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, what truth? What marvelous truth? We need to hear it over and over and over again. Those who have been called by you, children of yours, for decades, and for those who just in recent days were in awe and wonder, because we didn't understand that, all of this, the moment we were called by you and trusted in Christ. And then there are some, maybe today is their day of you awakening them. You saying, wake up. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you out. Today is a day of your forgiveness, of your pardon, of your salvation in Christ. Turn to him. Trust in him. Believe on him by faith alone. Look what my grace has done, oh Lord, for that one that might be here in this room, who might be watching live stream or some point in the future. Only you can change them. Only you can make them alive. And then, Lord, put them in a place. Put them with people who have experienced the same thing, who can nurture them, encourage them, guide them into the growth and the beauty of what you have done in your artistry, of the new creation that you've made them. Bring them here to Open Arms Church. We want to be, we desire to be good stewards of the precious souls that you're drawing to yourself, and are making new creations, and the ones that you have already made new creations. And they want to grow in awe and wonder of knowing you greater. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again?
Stronger than darkness, you.
Amen. What marvelous truth. Two words, but God. This is our condition, but God, rich in mercy. Walk this week in the grace and mercy of Christ. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. New friends, stop by the Welcome Center to the Welcome Center booth or the table in the foyer. Everyone have a great week. We'll see you soon.